decades, since the mid-80s, ministering in a place called Maon. We appreciate Barry's spirit, his heart. He's got a heart of an evangelist with a prophetic edge to that as well. God has used him in great crusades. I sent a letter out to the congregation. Hope you read that as well, about the nations he's been to. It includes India, South Africa, Botswana, European nations. Come to America, ministers in Australia, New Zealand as well. And has ministered with many great men of God as well. And also it's been amazing to see he's also a connection already in our church. He's already met two people here who have connections with his own dad and his own ministry in southern India. And so we just see how God's made this to be a small, small world after all. Amen. But we appreciate Barry's heart. He's here for the first time with us. He came to Austin about 10 years ago, he said, to one church also called Tree of Life. I think it's down there in New Braunfels area. And so somehow God's called him to Tree of Life in the Austin area here on an ongoing basis. So we want to welcome him. Let's put our hands together here, give a good hearty welcome to Barry as he comes ministers for us this morning.
Well, it's so great to be with all of you here this morning. And I'm just believing God for something special. I was in the prayer service before church or prayer meeting, and there was such an awesome presence of God, wonderful presence of God here in the worship this morning as well. God's presence just here in such a special way. I just heard from Jerry Lackey. I don't know if he's spoken here. He must have spoken here a few times. And he said to say hi to all of you. This afternoon, I'm taking his son, Mason, out for lunch. He wants me to check in on his son, Mason, who's over here studying. He's from Africa, so he's coming back to America, and he's finding the culture very different for him. He's really an African boy now. He's been living there all his life. So Jerry's asked me to check in on him, and him and Mason came to visit me a couple of years ago in New Zealand, and they spoke at my home church in Auckland. And Mason, he's all the young girls in the youth group thought he looked like Justin Bieber, so he's very popular in our church. But, you know, I just was with Jerry in Botswana probably about a month ago, just over a month ago, and I was preaching in some churches in South Africa. One of my favorite places to preach and minister is South Africa. And Jerry asked me to come up and do a Sunday with him in Botswana, so I went up there and we did this service with him. But the day before on Saturday, we were in his living room, and Jerry heard the dogs barking out the back of his house. And he said, well, that's a snake out there. And I was thinking, how do you know there's a snake out there with the dogs barking? I had no idea what the dogs were barking at, but he just knew that these dogs were barking at a snake. So anyway, we went out there, and we're going in. There's a little laundry room, a separate laundry room out the back, and Jerry and I, we poke our head around the door of this laundry room, and there's a spitting cobra there. So as soon as the spitting cobra saw us, this venom come shooting out of its mouth at us, and we pulled our heads back just in time, and this venom went spraying past the where our eyes would have been. It was aiming for our eyes and into the door. And apparently, Jerry told me later that if that venom gets into your eyes, that you get temporarily blinded, and then it goes right through your eyes and messes up all your internal organs. So it could have been a lot worse than it was. And then, of course, Jerry goes in there with this big stick. I didn't know whether to be more concerned for the snake or whether to be more concerned for Jerry. And he finished that snake off, and he's kind of like some kind of Crocodile Dundee out there in Africa. An awesome guy. No fear at all. But I want to say just a couple of things about South Africa. I know there's a real South African connection here in this church, and I have to be a little bit careful because in New Zealand, our rugby team is called the All Blacks. Many of you will have maybe heard of them. I don't know. A lot of people in America don't even know what rugby is. But it's our national sport, and it's our national passion, our national pastime, and of course our great rugby rivals, the South African rugby team, the Springboks. And I remember when I was just a boy, 11 years old, and we lived on this hill in Wellington in New Zealand, the capital city, and looking out over the city, we had just this view of the Basin Reserve where they were playing this game of rugby between New Zealand and South Africa. And I remember seeing thousands of people protesting. And they were protesting, it was 1981, they were protesting the apartheid regime. And so anyway, there was all kinds of political uproar in the nation over all of this. And eventually, many years, the South African rugby team was boycotted from playing rugby because of this whole apartheid thing. And course, New Zealand, we played rugby for years, and we were always the best in the world, but we didn't really feel like we were the best until we played the Springboks again, and they'd been boycotted. And then, of course, Mandela got out of prison, and the whole regime changed in South Africa, and so they were allowed to play rugby. And, of course, New Zealand, we thought, well, now we can show them that we're still the best rugby team in the world. And I remember being up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning watching the World Cup, and, of course, both of our teams made it to the final of that Rugby World Cup, and South Africa won that game. And, of course, we were devastated. But I remember thinking to myself, you know, that game of rugby, the nation that brought the whole nation together at the time, was a very special moment for South Africa in the history of the nation. God used that little sport to help solidify that nation and to bring healing to that nation. But I love South Africa. I've just been there. I've done many trips there, but my first trip there, I was in the town of Cape Town. We were in Mitchell's Plain, a kind of a rough area. It was a colored church. They still have quite a bit of a segregated society there still. And this pastor had asked me to come in and do a Tuesday and a Wednesday night evangelistic meeting in his church. And so I got into that place, and it was in the middle of winter at the time. It was quite cold, and the pastor had advertised these meetings for a Tuesday and a Wednesday night. And a week beforehand, I called him up and asked him how the preparation was going for the meetings. And he said that he had got the dates wrong. And I was thinking to myself, well, pastor, you know, you get the dates wrong, nobody's going to come to these meetings. And so I was thinking to myself, we're going to be lucky to have 10 or 20 people there at the most. And so we got into this place, and of course it was cold as well, and I didn't expect anybody was going to be turning up for these meetings. But we got into the green room to the side with the pastor, and I remember one of the ushers was kind of looking at me, because they'd never had a white preacher in that church before. He was looking at me like I was an alien from outer space. And I said, I'm human, I'm just like you are. And I was kind of trying to help these people relax a little bit. But I got out there were 600 people there, standing room only in that church, and 50 people got saved the first night, and next night the same thing happened. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a great place to do ministry, South Africa. I've always had wonderful times there. My last trip there, I've been asked to come and do some gospel events in South Africa. We've got some revivals we've got planned for that nation, and met some of the great leaders in that nation. It's just a great place. And the first time I ever preached, as your pastor was saying, was in Austin, Texas. And I had graduated from Oral Roberts University, and I had this great dream that I wanted to do gospel events all around the world. And I met this pastor. I was in a conference in Germany. I met this pastor from Austin. He said, I want you to come and speak in my church. So I was, you know, praying about it all, and I felt like I was meant to go, but I went unwillingly, to be honest, because I wanted to get out there and preach the gospel and get in front of all the people. I wasn't really that interested in preaching to church people. And so I thought to myself, and I had these visions of these great crowds, and this pastor invited me to his church, and there wasn't more than 50 people there, and I'm standing there on my first meeting thinking to myself, Lord, what am I doing here? And so I'm preaching away, and I remember one 10-year-old boy, he came to the altar and gave his heart to the Lord, and I'm thinking, well, we're off to a great start. We've got one person, and we're believing for so much more. It's been 10 years now, and we've seen thousands of people get saved and come into the kingdom of God. But I remember thinking to myself, this is the first one. I'm always going to remember this little 10-year-old boy. But there was this gentleman at the back of the church, and he was standing there, and, you know, as an evangelist, you do sometimes, you give people just that little bit more time to respond to the gospel. And you're always looking to help people come to a place of decision to receive Christ. And I was certain that this one particular person wasn't a Christian, and so I wanted to give him a real opportunity to receive Christ. Well, it turns out that on the Sunday service, I came along to the church, and we were believing God for this budget for this crusade we'd planned to do in India. And this same person I thought wasn't a Christian actually was a Christian. He came up and he handed me an envelope, and it was exactly what we needed for the budget for this India crusade. So God's got a sense of humor. And so anyway, we went off to India, and I was there, and it was a great evangelist. Steve Hill was there. I was there. He was an evangelist who sparked the Pensacola revival, the outpouring there that happened. Million odd people came through the doors of that church. It was a wonderful move of God, and he was there doing this great crusade in that nation, and I was asked to come and do some satellite crusades surrounding the area, around the crusade, to bring more people in and encourage people to come from the surrounding areas. And we were standing up there on these rickety old stages, and you felt like your feet were going to come crashing through the floorboards of these stages there, and people were hanging off the rooftops listening to us preach. And it was a wonderful time of ministry there. But I asked Steve's right-hand man if he could have him pray for me, because I thought, boy, I want to get a hold of whatever this guy has. It's something he's carrying in God, and something that I believe there's something for me here in this situation. So I said, would you let him, could you organize that for me? Because I'd like to have him pray for me. And so he came up. We were staying in these dormitory rooms up on the third or fourth floor. He ran up there and he said, Steve can pray for you now. So I came running down those stairs as fast as I could, and then kind of slowly and calmly walked through the door into the office where all these people were, and all these dignitaries there. Steve was there in that office, and he saw me walk in, and we'd made this appointment. And so he came over to me, and I think he had a church in Texas as well, in Dallas somewhere. And anyway, he came in here, and he began to pray. And this guy didn't pray quietly. He began screaming at the top of his voice and praying this prayer over me. And I'm thinking to myself, this guy's half crazy. But the power of God really got a hold of me. And I remember standing in that office, and I forgot everything he was praying, and I forgot everything he was saying, because all of a sudden I felt like this great lightning bolt came out of heaven and struck me in the heart. I felt the power of God shaking me. And I shook for 5 hours. I couldn't stop shaking. And even when I was trying not to shake, I was still shaking. And something was released in that moment. And then we went from there into the nation of El Salvador. I was a crusade director for my mentor in the ministry. And this pastor, he said, my job was to invite all the people to come into the crusade and from the surrounding areas, and bring all the people, get all the churches to get on board and buy into the vision of what we're doing, to see that city shaken with the power of God and the miracles of God, and invite your friends and so on and so forth. So my job was to get into some churches on the radios and on the television. I remember one radio station I got on, and just before I got on to speak, I had a 2 or 3 minute segment to preach on this radio station, secular radio station. And before I got on to preach, AC/DC was playing Hell's Bells, and I'm like, this is the perfect opportunity. So I got right in there, and I'm preaching the gospel, and they played AC/DC. And after I finished preaching, they had some Metallica song playing after me, and I'm thinking, I'm exactly where I need to be, right smack in the middle of it all here. And so I remember this pastor, he said to me, I want you to come along and share. And he was a very well-respected pastor in the city of Santa Ana. He said, I want you to come in and speak to my Wednesday night service and have this thing where, because people didn't really know who I was. I was an unknown preacher. So he didn't trust me with his Sunday morning crowd. So he said, we'll get you and test you out on our Wednesday, folks. And if you do okay, maybe we'll let you come and speak to my Sunday people. So I was thinking, well, Lord, this is my big opportunity. And I've got this, little crowd of about 10 or 15 people. I'm, evangelists, we like to exaggerate the numbers. I'm not going to say there was more than 15 people there. And I got up, and I'm preparing myself and asking the Lord, what should I preach on? What should I say? And I'm asking the Lord, and the Lord said to me, I want you to get up there, and I want you to talk about that story about how Elijah called down fire from heaven and stood up in front of all the people and did that. And he said, at the end of your message, he said, I want you to call down fire from heaven in that place. I said to the Lord, can't you get me to do something easier than that? What about these Bible teachers? They get up and they share a lesson and it's all over, and you shake the pastor's hand and then you're done. And so I said to the Lord, I don't know what. And then I thought to myself, Elijah must have felt the same way, standing up in front of the whole nation of Israel, and he's got to actually call down literal fire from heaven. I'm doing it kind of in a spiritual sense, so it's kind of easier for me. And if nothing happens, well, I can say I gave it my best shot. And it's like, what do you lose? 10, 15 people? I get a little bit embarrassed. And so I got up into that place, and I preached my best message. We had a lady interpreter. She was translating into Spanish, where they speak Spanish down there, and preached my heart out, thinking to myself, if I preach real hard with all the faith I've got, and then pray my best prayer, hopefully this fire will fall. And I got to the point of prayer, and I closed my eyes, and I thought, oh God, it's now or never. You've got to do something in this place. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I didn't want to open my eyes because I was just hoping that something was happening. Eventually, I opened up my eyes, and I looked up, and the Spirit of God was moving in that place, but my interpreter, she had fallen on the ground. And she couldn't. I didn't know a word of Spanish. So I remembered, you know, that mas was more and that fuego was fire. So I just began to pray for the people, mas fuego. And the Spirit of God began sweeping through that place. I'm telling you, 5 hours, the Spirit of God began to just move through that place like wave after wave after wave, to the point where we just couldn't take it anymore. It was a wonderful move of God in that place. God's wanting, I believe, to do something here in this church, in this place, to release waves and waves and waves of His glory, waves and waves and waves of His power. You know, when I first got in, I came to America. I was working in an investment bank in London, in England, and I came here to America. I kind of really surrendered to the call of God. I didn't really want to come into the ministry because I thought there'd be no money in the ministry. And so, but I eventually stepped down in faith and I said, God, I'll surrender to this call. And so I came to Oral Roberts University, and I asked some of the local people, you know, what kind of car should I buy, you know, because I've just come to this country. And they said, buy a Japanese car, they're reliable cars. And I was thinking, well, I like those, what are those, Mustangs. I like those Mustangs or those Camaros. You've got some cool cars here in America. And they said, buy a Jap. So I bought this little Honda Accord. And it was a good, reliable car. And I'm thinking to myself, this is going to get me through school. And this is going to, maybe until I can start getting out in the ministry and believe God for a new car. So this car was very reliable. All 3 years of seminary, it got me through seminary and had no problems with it. And then, of course, I started out in the ministry here in the States. I was traveling around this country and in going and doing things in different parts of the world, but this car began to get progressively worse, and the hubcaps fell off. I remember one time that the driver's side door window wouldn't come up and down, and so if you had to go through McDonald's or the drive-thru, you open your door to put your order in, and when you get around to the place you pick up your order, you have to push the door open to pick up your order. And that car, sometimes, I remember when the gearbox had problems, it wouldn't go in fourth gear, so if you're driving down the highway, you could only go so fast. And there was one time when I was really praying and seeking God in the prayer tower of Robert Roberts University. I got out into the parking lot and got out to get into my car to go and put that car into reverse, and it didn't go. So I got out of the car, and I pushed it backwards out of that parking space. I got back into it, put it in the drive, and I said to the Lord, even if I have to walk, I'm going to keep on following you. And that car got so bad, it got worse and worse and worse. And there were times I'd come into places like this, you know, and we'd have these glory meetings, and the glory of God would show up, and you'd be in kind of heavenly places, walking in God's tangible presence, walking out of that place like Moses coming down from the mountain. And you're standing in that wonderful place of God's presence and God's power. And, you know, I'd be driving my car home, and it would break down. And you'd be sitting on the side of the road. I'm telling you, you're coming down from heavenly places real fast, sitting in that broken-down car, sitting there trying to keep that spirit of discouragement off of you, trying to stay in a good place and stay in a place of faith. And I remember this car broke down so many times, and I was sitting on the side of the road one time, and you're thinking to yourself, hasn't this guy got any faith? And I'm sitting on the side of the road, and I called up this pastor friend of mine. He says, look, I'm going to come pick you up. We're going to go out for lunch. You want to try and cheer you up a little bit. And then I had another friend who was a mechanic. He had offered to fix my car when I had problems with it. So I took it to he came and towed it back to his place to fix that car. And I remember one time, that few days before that, I had come home to my apartment. And I said to the Lord, because I said, you know, when I was working in the banks, I had people that worked for me that had Audis and Porsches and BMWs. I said, Lord, I hate this car. What am I doing here? I'm struggling in the ministry here. What's going on here? And the Lord said to me, well, I like that car. And I said, there's got to be something wrong with you, Lord. Of course, you don't want to disrespect God. I mean, you got to reverence him. But I wasn't happy at that point. And then I said, well, tell me, what is it you like about this beat up old car that I hate so much? And he said to me, that car, that represents your faithfulness to me. And I thought to myself, you know what? God loves to bless us. God loves to provide for us. God loves to give us health. God loves to give us good things. But I'm telling you, he also loves it when we hang in there when the going's tough, when the things aren't easy, and when things are difficult, and when we hang in there through thick and thin, and we stay faithful to God through the hard times, even if our car breaks down, whatever it is that we're going through, we just don't give up on God. And I remember we got out to, this pastor was driving me home, and God spoke to me and he said, Nick, this time next week you're going to have a new car. So I said to this pastor, I believe God spoke to me that this time next week I'm going to have a new car. And this pastor said to me, brother, you're hearing voices. You're not hearing from God. And I'm thinking to myself, thanks for the encouragement. You're supposed to be a pastor. You're supposed to be a man of faith, encouraging me here. So I got home, but this wouldn't leave me alone. I just had this thing in my spirit. I knew that this was going to happen. This was going to be a miracle. And so the next week, I got a phone call from a businessman, and he said to me, are you ready to pick up your new car? And I said, you bet I am. You tell me where I need to be. I'll be there yesterday if I have to be there. And I'm screaming down the highway in third gear trying to get to this place as fast as I can. I drove into that dealership. It was a Christian car dealer, and he looked at me with sympathy in his eyes. He looked like, man, I'm going to take that car straight to the junk scrapyard. Yeah, I'm going to take it right to the scrapyard. And he looked at me sympathetically, and they gave me this beautiful new car. It was almost brand new car. And I remember two or three days driving around in this car. It was like I was driving on air. And I had air conditioning. My old car didn't have air conditioning. You had to wind the windows down and drink lots of water to stay hydrated. I was driving that car for two or three days, and I had involuntary tears streaming down my face. Not because I got the new car, but because I didn't have to drive the old one anymore. And I remember calling that pastor and telling him, Pastor, God blessed me with this new car just like he said he would. And he said, Brother, I knew God was going to do that. I knew he was going to bless you. I got nothing against pastors. I do like to tease them a little bit. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about God's preparation process to use us in the nations of the world. You know, this wonderful prophetic word came out this morning about a Muslim man. Recently, I was in the nation of Ethiopia, and we had a crusade there in a Muslim town. Those Muslims, they didn't want us there, but we were happy to be there anyway, bring the love of God to that town, to these precious Muslim people. And we had this Muslim man that came forward to the front, and there were some extremist Muslims that were trying to stop him from coming, but he broke through the crowd and he came through to the front anyway. God's wanting to, I believe, use us to impact those around about us with the gospel, make us effective in that area, in our community, and also in the nations of the world. I remember one time I was in South Carolina preaching and ministering there, and I prayed for this lady, and she said, I felt fire going up my arms, and I said, Sister, I believe God's giving you a ministry to women. She went out shopping for the family that afternoon, and she said as she was standing in the Walmart during the shopping, she had about five kids shopping for the family, she said, this woman came up to her and started to tell her all her problems. And she said she was standing there wondering, why is she telling me all her problems? I didn't ask to hear all the problems. So she's listening to this woman pour out her heart there in the supermarket, tell her all the stuff that was happening to her and all the things she was going through. And when she eventually got it all off her chest, this lady thought to herself, well, what do I do now? She said she remembered these hands of fire, that God had placed fire on her hands. And so she said, would you let me pray for you? And she said, right there in that supermarket, she laid those fiery hands on that woman. And she said the power of God just shook her right there in the supermarket. And this woman's shaking and crying and having this breakthrough moment with the power and presence of God. It was a wonderful thing. And she said then another lady saw what was happening, and she came over and began to share all her problems as well. And then the same thing happened to her. They had this revival breaking out there in the Walmart. But I'm telling you, God will use any opportunity he can to use us in our workplace and in the community and so many different ways. And he's always looking to prepare us, to use us, to deal a blow to the enemy's camp. You know, there was another prophetic word that came out this morning about a lady in the crowd, a lady coming to this church. And I was just this last crusade we did in Ethiopia, I was preaching on a Saturday night about the woman with the issue of blood, and I didn't really want to preach that message because I'd preached that a few times, and I said to the Lord, I don't want to preach that again, I want to preach something else. And the Lord said to me, no, you're preaching that message. So I've learned to just do whatever God says. I find most of the times I find out he always tends to win in the end anyway. How many can witness with me on that this morning? No point in fighting with God. He always wins. And so anyway, I preached this message on the woman with the issue of blood in this meeting. And there was a woman there that had the same problem. And she had vomiting as well. She was vomiting. She had this issue of blood. And she said as she was listening to that message, her faith began to grow and to build. And when we prayed the mass prayer for the sick, we had thousands of people there. And she said when the prayer was prayed, she said immediately that stopped, that bleeding stopped. She said that vomiting stopped, but she wanted to check it. So she went home and came back the following day and it had all still stopped. And I thought to myself, you know, Lord, it always pays to obey you and do the things you say, because you know that lady was going to be there in that crowd. You knew she was going to be standing there, and that's the message that she needed to hear, that Jesus had the ability to release power to heal her. She was in a desperate place and she needed a miracle from God. Maybe there's one or two of you or some of you here today that have that similar desperation. I'm believing with you this morning that God will touch you and release something special for you in this place. I've seen so many situations, boy, tears streaming down your face as you're listening to people. We had an older gentleman in that same crusade that came to the place, and he had two huge tumors in his stomach, and he came to testify that he couldn't afford to pay the doctors for the surgery, so he was stuck with these malignant tumors in his stomach, and there was no hope for him. He said as we prayed the prayer again and the presence of God swept through that place, he said those tumors dissolved, and God did such a wonderful miracle for him. I believe God's wanting to do some miracles here in this place this morning, to release his miracle presence and power into your life, release something special for you. And in that same meeting, the most wonderful thing I think I've ever seen before happen. We had this lady who came, and she was mentally insane. She was literally, she had the government documents to prove that she was legally deemed to be insane. And she came to the first meeting, and she ran from the meeting confused and upset and didn't really know what was happening, and she was all disoriented. So she ran from the place, and her caregiver saw this confusion in her life and said to her, why don't you go one more time and see if you can sit through the meeting another time, because it could be your time for a miracle. And so she said she came with this kind of fragile determination. She was hanging on by a thread to her what semblance of sanity she had to be able to come to that meeting. So she came and sat in, and she said as we began to pray for people, the power of God touched her life. And she fell to the ground and shook on the ground. And she said as she was lying there, she said a great light shined over her from heaven. And she could feel all these dark chains breaking off her mind. She said she felt this great light into her and felt filled with peace and light, and all the darkness that was in her life left. And she said as she was there in that place and all this was happening to her, all of a sudden she said she realized that her mind was working normally again. It's a wonderful miracle of God. I'm telling you, Jesus is still alive today, still doing miracles in this world. You can encounter his presence. You can encounter his power. He's still at work. He's still alive. He's still doing the impossible. And we're heading here in a few days to Indonesia. I enjoyed the worship so much this morning. We had a worship leader when I was in Indonesia last, and she was from a Christian family in the northeast, and she had this tremendous story. She was in her early 20s. She traveled with our team around that nation, and we're going back there for a couple of crusades here in a month or so. And she said, shared her story that all of her family had been murdered by Muslim extremists. And she had to hide out with her uncle in the jungle for about 6 or 7 weeks just to survive and escape the slaughter. And she said, and the ensuing week, she had this tremendous job of learning how to forgive these people that had done that to her mother and her father and her brothers and her sisters. And she had lost everything but her uncle. And all their family had been killed. And I think about what's happened recently in Orlando and all the suffering that this kind of thing can do, and how people can be so destroyed and devastated by this type of violence. But I'm telling you, I have never seen a worship leader like this young lady. She was carrying something in God I have never seen. And she had gotten to the point where she was able to forgive those people that had done that to her family and bless them and release them like Christ taught. I'm telling you, that's easier said than done when your whole family's been killed. But every time she would get up and do a couple of songs before I would come up and preach in these different gospels events that we had there, I'm telling you, I have never seen anything like it. The power of the Holy Spirit shook each place we went to as she began to sing and worship God. And I'm telling you, there are people who have paid a price to follow Jesus. People who carry something in God. You'd think to yourself, it's all over for her, that there's no hope for her, that God would never use her because she's been through so much tragedy, through so much heartbreak, and through so much brokenness and destruction in her life. You'd think that the enemy would destroy her, but I'm telling you, I have never seen God use anybody more powerfully than this young lady. And I want to just share that as a thought this morning, as this country and the nations of the world, all these waves of terror and so forth, and all the problems that we face in the world, nothing phases God. Nothing, I'm telling you, nothing will destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. And if anything, all of this stuff will bring more of his presence, more of his power to bear into our circumstances and into our lives. We need to be people who, you know, say, you know what? I don't care what the enemy throws here at our country and our nation. God is the one who's in charge. Psalms 2 says that God sits in the heavens and he laughs at all the schemes and the plans of this world. God's totally in control. And I know that there's a lot of politics going on. I'm telling you, it's interesting coming into America right now and watching all the debates and all the things that are being said and done in this nation right now. It's kind of really interesting right now. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. We don't have our faith in politicians. We have our faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe God's answer to all of this stuff is a mighty earth-shattering revival that's going to come and shake this nation. That's what this nation needs. A mighty outpouring of repentance and holiness sweeping across this nation. And there's something that God is wanting to release here for us this morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to ask you to turn with me to 1 Samuel in chapter 17 and verse 40. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 40. Thank you, Lord. Just going to be reading here just one verse this morning and just share a few thoughts with you. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 40. So David here, and let's just quickly give a context. Most of us will know the story. The king had given him his armor. Goliath was there in the land, and he had been taunting the people of Israel. And then David put his hand up, and he said, I'll take on this giant. And so the king had given him armor, and it didn't fit him. He said, let me go back to what I know has worked for me. He says, I've killed a bear with this sling and stones. And he says, I've killed a lion with this same weapon. He says, let me use this again against this Philistine giant. So here in verse 40, it says, then David took his staff in his hand, and he chose five smooth stones from the river Beer, and put them in the pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. I want to just talk to you for a few moments this morning about these five smooth stones. Now, there are theologians and people who have different theories about what these stones represent. Some theologians believe that this represents the fivefold ministry, and that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, that there's a significance for the church today with these stones used to destroy the enemy. And then there are others who believe that this represented the brothers of Goliath that David was also going to kill, and he had one here for Goliath, and he had a number of extra stones for his brothers. My personal view and theory, I guess, of it is that he had five stones, and he knew that if he missed with the first one and the second one, he had some backup ammunition, and he was able to use that. And so here he had these stones that he pulled out from the riverbed. Now, it's interesting here in this passage because he's pulling them out, and these stones had been embedded there, and he had a selection process. He was looking for stones that had the rough edges knocked off of them because they have to be aerodynamic when they're flying through the air. And he was looking for stones that had spent the longest time in the river. He wanted stones that had spent time embedded there and refusing to move from the river. If they were on the outs, on the upper edges of the river, untouched by the river, then they were of no use to him. He's looking for smooth stones, the Bible tells us here. Stones that had been through a preparation process, a transformation process that had been prepared by the river. I'm preaching to somebody here this morning. I'm telling you, God is looking for people soaked in the power of God, soaked in the river of God, people who are embedded in the river of God. Not like the presence of God in this church this morning. I sat there and I began to soak it in. There's a wonderful sense that God's doing something wonderful in this place. You can sense the Spirit of God is moving. And if you're ever wondering what's God doing with me as you sit and soak and feel and encounter the presence of God, let me tell you, He's preparing you to be a giant killer. He's preparing to get you in his sling and sling you out into the enemy's camp. God is getting you ready to be dangerous for him. God wants you to be a weapon in his hand, used full of the power of God. I remember one time I went into the nation of Brazil, and I said to my host, I said, do you need me to bring anything? And he had organized this great crusade, and I remember him saying to me, brother, he says, all I needed to do is come soaked in the power of God. And we need to be those kinds of people, soaked in God's power. God will use you in any setting, in any situation, and create a platform for you to be used as you continue to soak in the presence and power of God. And Goliath had been taunting the whole nation of Israel and standing there and mocking them and saying, you can't do anything, and I'm the greatest, I'm the strongest, I'm the most powerful. And of course, many times as Christians and as believers, we look out into the world and we see all the enemy's destruction, all his work, and it looks like sometimes that, and certainly where I'm from in New Zealand, where it's 90-95% secular, and there's just a small percentage of Christians in that, in our nation. It's a beautiful country, but we're spiritually very poor. Sometimes it can look like the enemy's in charge. Sometimes it can look like the enemy's the one who's got the power, and sometimes it can look like, and it can be very intimidating being a Christian and going into different places. And I believe God wants us to have a different kind of spirit. He wants us to have the heart of David that says, you know what, if nobody else is going to go in the direction of the enemy's camp, you send me out there. I'm telling you, David had spent time, he was a worshiper. He'd been spent time and praising and worshiping God, spent time and he'd gotten to know God. And he'd spent time, I believe, in God's presence. And that had given him an entirely different perspective from everybody else. And I believe God is raising up an army of people with a fearless heart, a heart of courage, willing to go. And I have people tell me all the time, I travel into some of the most dangerous places. Just this last place we went to, and Tepe, our crusade directors, had been beaten up by the military police. They'd been all being dragged out of their hotel rooms and threatened with to be shot. And I remember saying to our crusade directors, do you still want to go into the city? And they said, even if we have to die to bring the gospel to the city, we'll do it. And I'm thinking to myself, I've got some right kind of crusade directors. These guys are sold out to God, willing to lay their lives on the line to bring the gospel to these different places. No, going into places like South Africa, going to places like Johannesburg. I have people in Johannesburg. I remember one lady telling me that she'd been carjacked 4 times in her life. There's a constant threat of violence in that place. There's people trying to leave and go to other countries. But I'm telling you, there are remnant of people there that are hanging in there and pressing in there to see God shake that place and shake that city and Johannesburg. I'm telling you, God has shown up in some of these incredibly dangerous places. You say, why do you go to these places and what is it that God's doing? I'm telling you, there's something powerful that happens when we start to make a determination. I'm not going to be moving in fear. I'm going to be moving in faith. Go wherever God tells me to go. And we'd had this whole city had 4 years of civil war, and we went into, and I remember the final night of the crusade, all the people were dancing, and our driver, God picked us up from the crusade platform and took us back to our hotel, and we couldn't get through the streets because the streets were full of people dancing and rejoicing and all the wonderful miracles God had done in that city, and God brought so much healing to that place. But I'm telling you, all those things don't happen unless you make the determined nation like David did to go in the direction of the enemy. It's not a lot of fun necessarily all the time. You'll have a lot of opposition. And we're all in a battle. We need to understand and know that as believers. But I'm here to encourage you this morning, and I'm going to be believing God for him to release a fresh fire into your heart, a fresh fire into your life, a fresh urgency into your life. I remember a few years ago I was preaching all around America, and there was something that God was releasing into so many places. It's like a fresh zeal and a it's hot down here in Texas. Where was I again, Pastor? Fire in America. Fire in this nation. Jesus, help us. And I had this young man come up to me. He said, I got this prophetic word I wanted to show you. And I said, well, what is it? He says, it was a prophecy by Rick Joyner, the prophet Rick Joyner, 20 years ago. He prophesied over the nation of New Zealand. And he said that there were going to be people that were going to come from New Zealand, from the nation of New Zealand, bringing New Zeal to the nation of America. And I had this thing burning in my spirit, burning in my heart for this nation. It was like an unstoppable fire. I remember one time I was at this meeting. Where I was in Kentucky, and Lexington, Kentucky, and it was in a prison town, and it was a tough place to do ministry. And And I remember this guy got up to testify that he'd been arrested and put in prison so many times that the first time in his life he'd been arrested by the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I believe God is wanting to be us, to be people who are arrested, soaked in the power of God, soaked in the presence of God, soaked in the river of God, touched by the fire of God, touched by the glory of God, touched by the power of God. And David had tried on the king's armor, and he had tried this certain way to get weaponized and ready for this assault on Goliath, and he tried everything else. And I know there are churches, and there's probably hundreds of churches I've preached in and ministered in, and so many pastors I've worked in partnership with crusades. And when you work with pastors and different leaders in the nations of the world, they say, you know, I've tried doing this, I've tried doing that, I tried doing this thing to grow and build and extend the kingdom of God in my community. And we have technology now that people would have only dreamed of. And in the past, we have ways of reaching and touching people and connecting with people on social media. We have platforms now. We're using these things of Facebook and so forth for our crusades, and WhatsApp and so forth to get the word out about our events. But I'm telling you, there are proven and tested methods that God still chooses to use, and he still chooses to use saints soaked in the power of God to bring his glory, and he's still picking smooth stones from the river bank. So there's no shortcuts to this stuff. You got to be a person who says, you know what, God, I've got to get all you have for me. I've got to press in for more. I've got to get a touch from God for you. I remember a number of years ago, I was in Christchurch in New Zealand. I was attending a church there, and at the time I was an accountant. I was working for a chartered accounting firm. And I was quite well known to the pastor because I was one of his biggest givers in the church. I remember sitting in the back of the church, and as I was sitting, the pastor was preaching. I remember thinking, seeing in my mind's eye the glory of God coming over that place, and God's glory was overshadowing me as I sat in the back row of that church. God drew closer to me, and I could feel his glory overshadowing me in that place. I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, this is wonderful. I said, I've got to have more of your presence. I've got to go deeper into you. And I remember God said to me, you know what, that's interesting. He says, because I'm wanting to go deeper into you. And I'm thinking to myself, this is getting interesting here. And I said, wow, really? I says, good. I says, that's great. You do whatever you want to do. I said, because I'm pressing in right now. This is my moment. I've got to have more of your glory in my life. And then the Lord spoke to me, and he says, well, I've got to have more of you. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, things are heating up back here in this back row. And I'm sitting there trying to behave myself and act like a proper good Christian businessman, and I'm shaking in my seat. Not making a lot of noise, and the pastor's preaching his message, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm embarrassing myself here, but I couldn't care less. Because God was visiting me in that moment, and I didn't want to miss my moment of visitation. When God shows up, I'm telling you, like that, you just get all you can in that moment of time. And I began to press into God like I never had before, and I got to the point where I was getting ruined. I mean, I was shaking and weeping, and all kinds of stuff was happening to me. And I was sitting in the back of that church, and the pastor got to the end of his message, and he looked back and he said, Barry, what's happening to you? I said, Pastor, I was crying this time. I was beside myself. I said, Pastor, I don't know. And he said to the ushers, pick him up, bring him up to the front. And these ushers came and picked me up. I couldn't walk at that point. I was kind of bordering on Holy Spirit comatose. I was out there, I was in another place. And these ushers picked me up and carried me towards the front of the church. And as I got towards the center of the church, he said, stop right there. And I'm telling you, the power of God and glory of God shook that place and moved in that place in such a supernatural way, such a significant way. God's glory, literally, there wasn't a person standing in that church. The glory of God invaded that place in such a significant way. And I'm sharing that with you this morning because at the time I wasn't a preacher. I was an accountant. You don't get much more boring a profession than being an accountant. It's not known for being exciting. People say accountants are kind of like bean counters. They're kind of known for being a little boring. I remember thinking to myself, God, I'm an accountant. I'm a business professional. I'm nobody special, and yet you're using me right now. Now I believe God, all he's looking for is people that are available. People who say, God, use me. Get a hold of my life. Do something in me. I want to share one final story as I close this morning. But when I first came to the U.S. and came through seminary, I preached in preaching class. And I remember preaching in that class and so forth. And I got to the point where there was 10 or 15 people there to evaluate my message. And I didn't feel like I had anything to give anybody. And the truth was, I didn't. And I was thinking, half of these people, as I'm sharing this message, that surely going to be put to sleep here, and I'm struggling away with this message. And I said to the Lord, you've got to do something with me. So I said to the Lord, you've got 3 days to do something with me, or I'll go home. I'm going back to England, to where I was working. And I went up to pray in the house of prayer in Kansas City and sought God for 3 days. I prayed all early hours of the morning. The first night, nothing happened. Second night, I prayed to the early hours in the morning, nothing happened. And then about 11 o'clock on the third night, young man put his hand on me, prayed for me, and I began to shake. The power of God shook me in that place. It was a tremendous thing that happened to me, and I fell on my face before God. I looked up, and I could see Jesus standing there. He had eyes like a flame of fire. And I remember thinking to myself, what is happening here? Something tremendous. And God's fire began to consume my mind, consume my heart, consume my life, shake me up a little bit. Telling you, I was so shaken up with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And everywhere we've gone in different places, the fire of the Holy Spirit has come, touched people's lives in ways literally that I've just been absolutely amazed to see what God has done. And I'm here this morning, I guess, just to release something for you. You know, when the disciples walking with Jesus on the road, they looked at each other and said, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us? If I could leave a little more fire burning in your heart this morning after hearing this message, if I can leave a little deposit of the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in your life this morning because of this message, then I'll have done my job as an evangelist in this place this morning. I want to ask everyone to stand with me a moment if you would. You know, I love the heart of this church and the pastor and the leadership for the nations of the world to see the nations impacted. Of course, for this city of Austin and the community here. What a wonderful place Texas is. What a wonderful city. And it's so awesome to be here with all of you this morning. Here this morning, I just want to pray a prayer. Oh, God, I thank you this morning for your presence, for your power, for your glory in this place. Lord, I'm asking you here in this place, you to release your power in this place, for you to release your glory in this place, for you to release your presence in this place. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you here. And I know that you care. You care so much about those that don't know Christ. Lord, I'm coming here this morning as an evangelist to your church, to your people, really wanting to believe that you'll release a fire of evangelism, a fresh fire of evangelism into this place. That, Lord God, you'd release an impartation of fire. That you'd release an anointing of fire. That you'd soak your people this morning afresh in the river of God. Use them for your glory. Father, I thank you that the enemy might think that he's in charge this morning, but you're the one who always has the last laugh. And you have a church that you're raising up in power. You have a church that you're preparing to shake nations. And Father, I thank you for the city of Austin. Thank you for this church. I thank you that you have a heart to see this church bring something that will impact this city. Father, in Jesus' name, would you release your fire? Would you release your power? Would you release your anointing? Would you release a fresh flame from heaven all through this place? Spirit of the living God, we bless you, Jesus, this morning in this place. We say we honor you. We give you glory. We say come like a mighty fire. Come like a rushing wind. Come like a flame. Fill this place with fresh fire from heaven. God, in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus. Would you release your glory? I thank you for the pastors and the leadership of this church. Release your glory afresh over them. Release your glory afresh in this place. We say we bless you. Lord, I'm asking you for miracles in this place. Cancers in the name of Jesus, go in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for deafness going in the name of Jesus. For blindness going in Jesus' name. For pain goes in Jesus' name this morning. Diabetic conditions go in Jesus' name, Father. Blood conditions, Father. God, in Jesus' name. Release your healing virtue right through this place. Father, I come against every spirit of infirmity in this place. Command it to go in the name of Jesus. Lord, release your healing virtue. Release your healing touch all through this place. I pray like a fire. Your fire would come and burn up every trace of sin. Burn up every trace of sickness. Father, in the name of Jesus, release healing virtue in this place. I command sickness to go in Jesus' name. Release your healing power. Break chains this morning. Break chains of bondage this morning and everything holding your people back from being all that you've called them to be. Father, in the name of Jesus, release power. Same power that raised Christ from the dead. Release your power this morning, God. In Jesus' name.